Good morning. My name is Scott Bird. I'm the youth pastor here, and I'm excited to get to preach God's word to you this morning. Les asked me a few weeks ago to preach a New Year's sermon, and so as I thought about that, I thought, you know, I could kind of look back at 2025 and reflect back on God's goodness to us. I thought we could talk about New Year's resolutions, which could be a good thing. But as I thought about it more, I kind of thought, you know, as we look forward to 2026, there's a lot of unknown, right? It's almost like we're standing at the beginning of this 12-month-long hallway, and it's just dark. Like, there's just unknown. We don't know what to expect. And I'm curious what you anticipate for 2026. Some of us anticipate really exciting things, like maybe babies being added to the family, marriages, retirement, maybe. Some of us might anticipate hard things, difficulties at work, job changes, uncertainty in finances, parents' health declining. If you're like me, standing at the front of this year and kind of looking into the next 12 months, it can kind of cause a little bit of anxiety. Just not knowing what's to come. But here's the thing, as we stand at the front of this year looking into the unknown, we can be confident that we have a God who makes promises and keeps promises. Because we have a God who makes promises and keeps promises, we can enter into 2026 without anxiety, instead with hope. With hope that he's going to be faithful to us, that he's going to sustain us, that he's going to do his work in us and through us. So we're going to start in Genesis 12. So if you have a Bible, turn to Genesis 12. This is not going to be up on the screen. I apologize. I didn't get that in. But Genesis 12, we're going to read the first three verses, and then we're going to skip ahead to Joshua. We're going to cover about 500 years of Israel's history here. So Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." All right, now let's flip over to Joshua 21. We're going to read verses 43 through 45. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. This is the word of the Lord. So, we see in these passages that God makes promises, and he keeps promises, and then those are going to be our two endpoints, and then in the middle, sometimes those promises seem dim. So God makes promises, the promises seem dim sometimes, but God keeps his promises. So God makes these promises to Abram. He says, "I'm going to give you the land of Canaan." Abram didn't live anywhere close to Canaan. He said, "I'm going to give you this land. I want you to pick up, move your family, go to this land. It's going to be yours. I'm going to make you into a great nation." Abram didn't have any descendants. He says, "I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you." He's saying, "Abram, I've got your back. On this journey you're about to go on, I've got your back." He says, "I'm going to bless all the nations through you." And later on, God promises to be God to him and to his children after him. So even though Abraham would only live to see the beginnings of these promises fulfilled, we see in Joshua 21 that God was faithful to fulfill those promises. And we need to think about, like, who are the recipients of this promise, these promises? Well, it's Abram. Abram was from a pagan land. We don't know if he was an idol worshiper, but we do know that his parents were idol worshipers, which probably means that he was. He was a coward. He lied to try to save his own skin. He said that Sarah was his sister, so that he wouldn't be killed. He was an adulterer. Abram didn't believe God's promise, and so he and Sarah took matters into their own hands, and they took Sarah's servant, and he slept with her to try to make God's promise happen. He was an adulterer. He was not a good guy. He didn't deserve these promises, right? Think about his descendants, the Israelites. If you've ever read through the Old Testament, you know how frustrating it is, like how often they complain, how often they rebel against the Lord, how often they worship idols. The Israelites did not deserve God's good promises. But that's the thing about God. He doesn't make promises to those who are worthy of them. He makes promises to sinners like us. God's faithfulness to his promises doesn't depend on the perfect faithfulness of his people. Now, I will say this. God's promises for good to you do depend on faith. You have to have faith if you're going to receive the good promises of the Lord through Christ. If you don't have faith in Christ, you do have promises, but they are only promises of judgment. So repent and believe in Christ, and you get access to these promises that God makes his people. But that faith that we have will never be perfect. So God's promises to his people are pure grace. They are unmerited. So what are God's promises to us? I think it's helpful to kind of think of this in three categories, almost past, present, future. There are the promises that have already been fulfilled, mostly with regard to our salvation. So think about this. The promise that there is no condemnation for you if you are in Christ. That is true. That has happened, right? The promise that you are a new creation. That promise has been fulfilled. You are no longer defined by your past sin. You are no longer under slavery to sin and Satan. We are children of God. That is true. Currently, that promise has been fulfilled. And then there are promises that are kind of ongoing in the present. So promises like God's working all things together for the good of believers. He hears our cries and he's near to the brokenhearted. He'll provide all that his people need when they seek his kingdom. God will never leave or forsake his people. That is an ongoing promise. And then there's those promises that are yet to be fulfilled, that Jesus is coming back to make all things new. That in Jesus, that Jesus one day will complete the work that he began in you and me. That one day we will be fully sanctified, fully sinless. That promise is yet to come. In one day there will be no more pain, no more sadness, no more sorrow. Those are future promises. So this is kind of the already not yet tension that we live in. But God has made these promises. So God is a God of promises. In the 1950s, there was a Canadian school teacher who set out to record all the promises of God. He wanted to count them all. And he came to the conclusion that God made 7,400 promises to people. 7,400 promises. Now, some of those promises are to specific people at a specific time that maybe don't apply to us. Some promises are to all of mankind. Some promises are just to believers, and some promises are just to unbelievers. But 7,400 promises. God is a promise-making God. And we've got to ask, who are these promises for? Like, why does God make promises? It's not for him. A lot of times when we make promises, it's kind of to hold us accountable, to make sure that we actually do the thing we said we were going to do. Sometimes we don't want to do the things that we said we're going to do. God doesn't need that. Why does God make promises? It's for our benefit. It's to give us certainty and assurance that he is good and that he loves us. He gives us promises for our sake. And so let's use those promises, y'all. Look, as we enter into 2026, we need to be able to know those promises and to bring them up when we need them. Look, when I was in college, I got to go backpacking on the West Coast in Washington State on the Olympic Peninsula along the coastline. It was awesome. If you don't know anything about backpacking, you have to put all of your food, all of like your tent, your clothes, everything that you have goes in your backpack. And this was a week-long trip. Now imagine, I didn't know if anybody packed food for us. I didn't pack food in my bag. I don't know if somebody else put it in there. The first day of that trip is going to be filled with anxiety, right? I've got 7 more days. I don't know if I'm going to make it. Like, I don't know if I've got enough food to make this. Will I be sustained? Will I have enough energy to carry out this trip? Look, as we go through 2026, we have what we need to be sustained. We have the promises of God. We have what we need to be assured of God's goodness and his faithfulness to us. We have his promises. So at the beginning of 2026, pack your bag. Know God's promises. Is your bag empty? Like, do you know God's promises? We have to know them if we're going to use them for assurance and certainty and to grow our faith. So if we start this journey, have those promises ready. When you doubt God's love for you, when you're struggling with your sin, and you're giving in to temptation, and you just think, God can't love me, reach in your bag and pull out the promise of Romans 8, 38, and 39, that nothing can separate you from the love of God. When you're anxious about your finances or your career, reach into your bag and pull out the promise that God will provide all that you need when you seek his kingdom. When you're going through hard things, pull out Romans 8, 28, that all things work together for good, that there is purpose behind your hardship. When you're grieving the loss of a believing loved one, reach in your bag, pull out the promise of 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 that you will see your loved one again and you will be with them with Jesus forever. Pack your bags. Get ready for this journey of 2026. Know the promises of God. So to go through 2026 with less anxiety, we have to know the promises of God. But sometimes we know the promises and they just seem impossible. They seem dim. Seem far off. Seems like God's not going to make good on this. And we see this through in that 500-year gap between Genesis 12 and Joshua 21. There were a lot of times where it seemed like God was not going to make good on his promise. Think about it. With Abram, it started off unlikely that God was going to make good on his promise. Abram was old. They had no kids. He was living in a foreign land. Then they went to Egypt for 400 years. For 400 years, they lived in another country, not the place that God had promised. It's like, God, have you forgotten? How are you going to do this? And then when they tried to leave, Pharaoh kept saying, no, 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 no. It's like, God, are you going to make good on this promise or not? When they finally do leave, they get in the wilderness and there's no food. And they think they're going to die. Like, God, have you abandoned us? You saved us to kill us? Then they get to the promised land and the spies go in. And what do they see? They see giants and fortified cities. There's a bunch of slaves. They're like, we cannot go to war with these people. God's not going to give us this land. See, their circumstances changed the way they viewed God. They didn't see him as a God who is able to fulfill his promises because their circumstances were difficult. And we struggle with this too, right? God, if you really loved me, why would you let this happen to me? God, I don't think you're going to provide all that I need, so I'm going to take matters into my own hands. God, I know you said everything's working for my good, but I just can't see it. When God's promises seem dim, when it seems like he's not going to fulfill his promises, I think there's kind of 4 reasons for that. There's probably more. I think one is that a lot of times when we doubt God's promises, It might be because we believe that he's promised us something that he hasn't. So if we believe that God has promised us health and we get sick, our faith is going to become weaker, right? If we believe God has promised us wealth and we struggle financially, our faith is going to be weak. If we believe God's given us a life of ease or comfort, if you think that because you're a Christian, God has promised you an easy life, Jesus says it's actually quite the opposite. So let me ask you this. Are you angry with God? Are you disillusioned with God? Might it be that you think God has promised you something that he's never promised you? Another reason I think that we doubt God's promises is because his timing is not our timing. Again, 500 years between these two passages. God's timing is not our timing. Generations of people never saw the promised land. And it'll be another 1,500 years before the Messiah would come. God's timing is not ours, but we have to trust that his timing is perfect. We have to trust that he has the master plan. He sees what we cannot see. And he's at work. We also doubt God's promises, I think, when what we want is different than what God wants. So Romans 8:28, I've used this passage a couple times, says that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. How do we usually think about things being good? I think a lot of times we think about things kind of going smoothly, right? That is good to us. Things going smoothly, things being easy, things being comfortable. Well, the very next verse tells us what that good is that God is working. And it says, all those who are called according to his purpose, all those who are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's the good that God is working. To rid us of this cancer, this sin that's in us, that is what God wants. And so if we want something that is different than God, if we misunderstand his promise, we're going to start to doubt that he's faithful to his promise. It's often through difficulty that we are sanctified. Look, the good news is this. Even when God's promises are dim, when it seems like he's not going to make good on it, here's the good news. We worship the same God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We worship the same God of Joshua who made good on all his promises. He has not changed. So God is faithful even when it seems like he's not. Back in 2001, my wife, Grace Ann, and her family decided to pack up and move to Scotland for a year as missionaries to go help this church. It was kind of a revitalization. This church was struggling. They needed help. Grace Ann's parents decided to go help. They were there for a while, and they were going knocking on doors, handing out flyers, sharing the gospel with people. And then all of a sudden, Grace Ann's dad, Ken, got sick. He got sick. They didn't know what the problem was. Started running all these tests. This went on for about 6 weeks. And towards the end of this 6 weeks, he had been in the hospital. His health was declining. He was getting weaker and weaker. And the doctor said, hey, y'all need to call in family. Call family in. It's time. Now, can you imagine what their thought was? Like, God, we left everything to come and serve you. We left everything to come and build your kingdom here. And this is how you repay us? Like, God, if we're your children, how could you treat us like this? If you're working all things for good, how can this be good? His promises seem dim. Now, during that time, the church where they went to serve actually grew to serve them. They became prayer warriors. that grew together as a community around this situation. Grace Ann's mom and dad had to rely on the Lord. They clung to him. Their faith grew. Tammy leaned on the promises of Romans 11, that all things are from God and for God. She leaned on the promise of Psalm 139, that there is not a day outside of God's will that her husband would not die before God assigned it. Ken had to rely on the promise that God's strength, his power, is made perfect in weakness. Ken came to serve, and he could do nothing but lay on a bed, and God was at work. Now, the story ends well. They, as a last-ditch effort, gave him some steroids, and he was healed. And even if he wasn't healed, God still would have been faithful to his promises. It would have been more promises fulfilled, actually, if he had passed away. But he didn't. That sickness that seemed so bad and seemed like God's promises were not true, that sickness was a means through which God was actually being faithful to his promises. When things seem dim, God is still at work. He is still faithful. So don't look at your problem. Don't look at God through the lens of your circumstances. My circumstances are bad, therefore God must be bad. Instead, look at your circumstances through the lens of God. I know God is good. I know he has made these promises. Therefore, my circumstances must be good. Walk in faith. So even though there are times where God's promises seem dim, we can be confident that he is faithful and he's at work. And that brings us back to Joshua 21. Every word of all his good promises came to pass. They were finally settled in the promised land. The land had been divided up. They were home. 500 years and God was faithful to these people. Why? Was it because they were good? No. It's because he made a promise and he is gracious to keep his promises. This is his very nature. Why did God even make these promises to his people? He's not compelled to do so. God has no obligation to make anybody promises, and yet he does. He's the one who actually initiates the relationship with Abraham. How evil would it be if he initiated this relationship, made these promises, and then never made good on it? It's against the nature of God to fail at fulfilling his promises. Think about this. What if your parents or maybe some friends came to you and they said, just totally unprompted, they're like, hey, we're going to do an all-expense trip for your family to the Bahamas or to Europe, wherever you want to go, for 2 weeks. You'd be like, sweet, right? You'd be pumped about that. You go ahead and take work off. You go ahead and shop all the things that you need. As the trip gets closer and closer, your parents just say, we're not going to do that. Right? Well, how would you feel? You'd be like, why would you even promise that in the first place? It is worse for you to make a promise and then take it back than to make a promise and fulfill it. Look, if God is not going to make good on his promises, then he would cease to be God. He would be unworthy of worship. But he has proven that he's faithful to his promises. We live in a world where promises are not kept. Even our most serious vows, marriage vows, church vows, business deals where you can't trust the other party, even things like rental cars. They tell you you have the car and you show up and you don't, right? That's so frustrating. Look, we are almost taught to doubt people's promises. Right? We live in a world where we just can't trust people's promises. But here's what Numbers 23:19 says about God. God is not man that he should lie, or son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? God is not like us. When he makes a promise, he will fulfill it. It is guaranteed. Look, in a moment of doubt in Genesis 15, Abram talks honestly to God, and he says, God, how do I know that I'm going to get this land? How do I know that this is true, that you're going to do good? You're going to fulfill this promise. And you know what God does? He makes a covenant with Abraham. He says, go get some animals, split them in two, and I'm going to walk through it on my own, signifying, if I break this promise, you can do to me what we just did to these animals. Look, we can ask that same question. God, how do I know that you're going to make good on your promises? And it's the same answer. He makes a covenant in blood that Jesus, his body was broken, his blood was shed for our sake to guarantee that God will fulfill his promises. Romans 8:32 says this, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? As we enter 2026, we can walk with faith that because Jesus Christ has died for us, that he will give us all that we need. He will sustain us through 2026 and beyond. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that all the promises of Scripture find their fulfillment in you. Lord, I pray that as we walk through 2026, as we encounter hardship, as we encounter joy, that you would be with us. You would hold our hand and walk through it with us. Lord, remind us of your promises. Remind us of your faithfulness, even when we're faithless. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.